Well, when I lived in Ireland, I spent about 8 months in Ireland on a construction project there. I went with some friends to visit a famous part of the coast called the Cliffs of Moher. It's absolutely stunning, absolutely stunning. When we got there, I learned that there's a 200-metre sheer drop off the edge of the cliff with no fence at all. And I also learned that there's a little ledge that juts out from the edge that people go and sit on and dangle their feet over. I thought I'd go and do that. It sounded fun. And so I laid my back down and edged forward slowly and then prized my back off the rock and held tightly behind me. And then my friends took a picture and I laid back down again and scooted back off. Someone later warned me, people have died doing that because freak winds come up and they just suck people off the edge. That was stupid. It was stupid. Tonight the Apostle Paul is going to warn us of something far more serious, friends, in the Christian life. We've been making our way through Paul's first letter to the young believers in Thessalonica. And we've been seeing his incredible pastoral heart, haven't we? He begins by telling them how much he thanks God for them because of their clear demonstration of faith. They received the message of the gospel. They responded to it with supernaturally transformed lives that could be seen. And the change was so radical, in fact, that the message of how they turned away from idol worship and to the living God rang out all around them in the region. The church was growing in number. And now while there is great gospel growth, and the Thessalonian believers are doing really well in their faith, Timothy has clearly come back and reported to Paul that there are some things that they need to be reminded of so that the demonstration of their faith isn't lacking or deficient. Like James and John mending their nets after a fishing trip, Paul tells them that he longs to mend or complete what is lacking in their faith, the demonstration of their faith. That's chapter 3, verse 10. And because he can't come physically, he's going to do that in the rest of the letter, through his teaching. First, though, he prays in verses 11 to 13 that God would cause them to excel in the demonstration of their faith. And it's in three ways, you see. Holiness, love for one another, and future hope. And second, in chapter 4, verses 1 to 2, Paul asks and urges them to excel in the demonstration of their faith, to please God more and more, to excel. And before launching into that teaching, Paul wants them to know that underpinning all of that is the very command of Jesus Christ himself. His people need to please God in increasing measure, and they are ordered to do so. Now tonight we've come to the first place where there is a deficiency in the demonstration of the Thessalonians' faith, and Paul wants to sort it out. He's already taught this clearly and firmly as a part of basic Christian training in those 3 weeks that of missionary activity there. And it's this: Christians must vigorously pursue holiness. And more specifically, sexual purity. That's part of basic training for a Christian. Well, in tonight's passage from verses 3 to 8, we're going to see then completing what lacks part 1. There are three parts. Excel more in holiness. Excel more in holiness. I just want to unpack that in three parts. Firstly, sexual immorality opposes God's will. Secondly, sexual immorality oppresses God's image bearers. And thirdly, we'll look at some applications. So firstly, sexual immorality opposes God's will. Sexual immorality opposes God's will. Just come to verse 3 with me, would you? And just listen out for that word, holy. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, you should grow in holiness, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honourable, not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God. Just jump to verse 7. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being, but God, the very God who gives you his Holy Spirit. Christian, it's the will of Almighty God that we be sanctified in holiness. And one thing that that means is to avoid sexual immorality. God has called us to live holy and distinct and totally pure lives. And that's one of the reasons that he saved us. That's one of the motivations for pursuing sexual purity in the Christian life. It's what God has called us to. And the Greek word translated sexual immorality there, it expresses basically any sexual activity outside of marriage. In Ephesians 5:3, Paul says there mustn't even be a hint of sexual immorality. Same word, not a hint. So if an outsider were to watch our lives 24/7, there shouldn't even be the suggestion that any sexual immorality, any inappropriate sexual activity is happening. Sexual sin is right at the top, you know, of the devil's temptations. We see that play out all over the scriptures again and again and again. It's a winning tactic in his playbook. It even defeated the great King David, didn't it? It's a winning tactic. We must run as far away from sexual sin, friends, as possible. That's what Joseph did. He ran from Potiphar's wife, didn't he? He ran. Dabbling in it is like walking around in a radioactive danger zone. You might think it's having no effect on you until you drop dead. Archaeologists have found many morally disgusting practices that were common in first century Thessalonica. I'm not going to mention them here. But for example, men were expected to commit adultery and to use prostitutes. Expected. And it's in this context that Paul told new believers to immediately cut out of their lives any sexual immorality, any sexual activity outside of marriage. And he warned and commanded them in the Lord Jesus. You see that in verse 1 and 6. And you can imagine just how messy then that would have been to obey. But they did. They did because it's Christ who commands the absolute sexual purity of his people. He's called us to be pure, not impure. But Christ doesn't just call us away from sexual immorality, friends, but to a holy life. That's verse 7 there. And that's why at verse 8, God gives his Holy Spirit, who is his Spirit who is holy, to his people so that we might live holy lives. The Holy Spirit causes us to grow in holiness, to be totally pure, self-controlled, and honourable in God's sight. Totally distinct then from the moral impurity all around us. And that's what the Thessalonians were doing, praise the Lord, as they continued to live among a moral swamp while lovingly holding out the hope of the gospel to those who needed saving. That's what God's will for us is, brothers and sisters, to live a sexually pure life, to control our own bodies, to flee sexual immorality the very moment we are tempted, not to embrace the lusts of our old nature. That's how people act when they don't know God. But we know God, don't we? And one of the things that distinguishes the people who know God from the people who don't is that they receive God's word and they respond to God's word in obedience, even when it's painful. But the enemy always wants us to question, doesn't he? To reject or even to twist God's word. Did he really say that? Some people in Thessalonica, they seem to be urging the new believers, look, Paul's teaching about no sex outside of marriage is very strict. Too strict, even. That's what Cicero, one of Rome's famous politicians, said, writing not too long before Paul's letter. He said this: if anyone thinks that young men should be forbidden to have affairs, even with prostitutes, he is very strict indeed. This is the air that people are breathing in Thessalonica. Well, Paul says some very straight words in verse 8, doesn't he? Be very careful. If you reject what I've taught you, you're not rejecting me, but God. See, rejecting this command is to reject God, friends. Like the Thessalonians, we live in a world where sexual permissiveness is high, isn't it? In the universities and among the influencers, there are serious discussions going on right now, today, promoting and normalizing despicable things. And God's word appears more and more strict in the light of such darkness. But we need to remember God's call for sexual purity outside of marriage, abstinence outside of marriage, sorry. It's not a scale. It's not a scale. We obey or we reject God. God is telling us we need to stay well away from this cliff edge, friends, well away. It's a very strong warning, isn't it? Sexual immorality opposes God's will. Second, sexual immorality oppresses God's image bearers. Sexual immorality oppresses God's image bearers. You know, I read a story a while back, and I shared this with Lydia. It's a great story. A pretty eccentric man lived on his own, and he decided one day, for whatever reason, that he wanted to dig a cellar under his house from the inside. He took up some floorboards and just took a spade and dug underneath, kept digging and got rid of the soil somehow. But after a while, cracks started to appear in the neighbours' houses. And then the whole thing was discovered when there was a massive collapse. Man didn't realise his actions affected other people. Friends, whenever someone sins sexually, they don't just affect those around them. They oppress them. They oppress them in two ways. They sin against them, and they take advantage of them. Just come to verse 6 with me, speaking about sexual immorality. Paul says, in this matter, no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister. The idea behind the word wrong there is crossing the line. Sinning against a brother or sister. How can committing sexual immorality wrong another believer? Lots of ways. Let's say a Christian couple are dating and they cross the sexual line. They've both sinned against each other and against God. But now if they break up and they marry other people, they have also wronged a future husband and a future wife by taking what belongs only to them. Here's another example. If a Christian man behaves in a sexually inappropriate way towards a woman who's not his wife, then also another believer could learn about it or witness it and think that's acceptable behavior for a Christian. And so they copy, and it leads them to sin too. Friends, we must live holy lives with not even a hint of sexual immorality. We're called to holiness, to be like Christ, who is our treasure and joy. Paul also says believers aren't to take advantage of or to exploit another believer in the matter of sexual immorality. What does that mean? It means not to behave in a selfish way towards another believer which disregards how it affects them. That's what happened with Tamar and Amnon, isn't it? There was one thing on Amnon's mind. All he could think about was getting it. He wasn't bothered remotely about exploiting Tamar. Every man who watches pornography is doing that, exploiting someone else for their gratification. And make no mistake, those women are being severely exploited. Many are imprisoned, threatened, blackmailed, and drugged. But exploiting can be less explicit than that, can't it? If a couple are dating and it goes on and on without a proposal, that is exploitative. It shouldn't take much longer than a year under normal circumstances to know if you can marry someone. But there are people who date for years and years and years and drag things out, and really that is exploiting them in selfishness. The honourable thing to do is not to linger, not to extend the temptation longer than necessary. Anyone who lures someone to the very edge of a deadly cliff because of selfishness is exploiting them. This is not how Christians should act, friends. Just come to the end of verse 6 there with me. The Lord will punish all those who commit such sins, as we told you and warned you before. Paul is warning Christians here. He says he warned the believers about this when he visited them on his missionary visit. So, you know, some Christians think that since we've been forgiven all of our sins, God doesn't punish us when we sin. Some Christians think that. That's not true at all. It's never a payment for our sin, because Christ has paid for all of our sins on the cross. But like any loving parent, God disciplines the ones he loves. Hebrews 12:6. Christians who sin sexually will be punished by the Lord in order to discipline them. King David is an example, isn't he? After he confessed his sin to the prophet Nathan, you remember Nathan replied this: "The Lord has taken away your sin, forgiven. You are not going to die. But because by doing this you have shown utter contempt for the Lord, the son born to you will die." Friends, if we don't flee from sexual sin, the Lord will punish us in all sorts of ways. He's a loving father. He does not want us to continue. Tim said this morning, he might just expose our sin so that the embarrassment stops us from doing it again. And there are lots of ways the Lord punishes his children to discipline them. Well, sexual immorality opposes God's will, and it oppresses God's image bearers. And before we move on to some applications, I want you to know, if you are repenting of your sins and trusting in Jesus Christ for salvation, there is no sin too big, including sexual sin, that the blood of Christ hasn't already covered and completely washed away, friend. If you're a believer, the guilt of any sexual sin has been paid for. It was nailed to the cross of Calvary once and for all. You need to know that. So as we look at some applications, Christian, don't dwell on your past failures, but on your pure future. Don't dwell on your past failures, but your pure future. Here are some quickfire applications. First, my brothers in Christ. Pornography is a huge problem. And statistically, it's also a huge problem for men in the church. It's not just men who struggle with it, but it is mainly men. And brothers, if you're watching pornography, you are commanded in the name of Jesus Christ to stop now. Jesus said, "If your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. It's better to enter life with one eye than with two be thrown into hell." Drastic measures are needed to cut out sin in our lives. Friends, if your computer or your TV or your phone or tablet or your Xbox is enabling you to view pornography, you need to take drastic measures to get rid of it. You are exploiting someone made in God's image, and you are rejecting God. Brothers, any device with unmonitored internet access is like a secret door in your house that leads to a brothel. You need to brick up that door or cover it with CCTV. Get rid of the devices or put accountability software on it now. I use an accountability software called Ever Accountable. I highly recommend it. It monitors every internet-connected device that I have got access to. And it simply sends a weekly report to Lydia, before that it was my pastor, flagging any remotely inappropriate words or images. And living in the light kills darkness. You know that? Unless we're married to a woman, the Lord commands us to treat her like we would our own sister, with absolute sexual purity. You are not married till you're married. That's what Paul says in 1 Timothy 5, verse 2, and that includes women on the screen. Brothers, maybe porn has never been a problem for you, and you think, it's never going to be a problem for me. But if there is even the slightest chance of some freak wind, like depression or loneliness, and that will pull you off the cliff, wouldn't it be wise to put a barrier up now? Just in case. Wouldn't that be wise? Second, my sisters in Christ. One of the most common sexual temptations for Christian women is an unfulfilled desire for intimacy and connection. Generally speaking, it's things that offer a sense of emotional connection that are much more tempting for women. And it's helpful to be aware of this. For single women, not having friends you can share a real connection with increases the temptation to find that in any man willing to connect, even if it means giving yourself away sexually. Make sure you have good Christian friends to share with. Online dating can be a really helpful tool to find a spouse. And I've got married Christian friends who met one another online. But serious wisdom is needed when talking to someone online that you've never met. Sadly, there are lots of men out there claiming to be Christians who are very manipulative and deceptive. Please be careful, my sisters. For married women, the temptation to sin sexually is more likely to come if they've not got the emotional connection that they want from their husband. And so a married woman might come across some very kind man who shows genuine concern, whereas their husband doesn't. And then she starts becoming emotionally attached to him. And eventually the attachment becomes emotional and physical. Sisters, please be on guard against the devil's schemes. Learn to control your minds in all holiness and to look to Christ who loves you and strengthens you to do all things in him. Why not put barriers in place now if you haven't already? Make sure you don't get swept off the edge of the cliff by a freak wind. Third, young people, we live sadly in a dangerous world. Very popular children's games like Roblox and Fortnite and Minecraft are currently being used as common gateways for predators to infiltrate child-friendly spaces, to befriend them and then to move them to private chats. And parents must be aware of everything their children are being exposed to and to protect them as much as possible. For teenagers, particularly boys, there's a rapidly rising criminal enterprise called sextortion, if you're not aware of this. I heard a heartbreaking story recently from a dad whose son had been a target of this. It's a Christian family. And one morning, the dad went into his son's bedroom to find that he'd taken his own life. There were no signs whatsoever. The police discovered that the boy had been on his phone late at night, texting someone pretending to be a girl he liked at school. He was coaxed into sharing inappropriate videos of himself. And when he did, the criminals threatened to publish them to all of his phone contacts if he didn't raid his parents' bank account. Well, the boy was just so incredibly embarrassed and terrified, he took his own life. This is a growing problem, friends. You need to know about this. We need to do all we can to protect our children from going near the edge of this deadly cliff. Is there any reason they need access to the internet in private? We also need to make sure they know that there's total forgiveness for every sin in Jesus Christ. No matter what happens, no matter how incredibly embarrassing, we will be there to help them and to get them out of trouble. Fourth, married couples. As we think about sexual immorality, it's actually such a blessing to live in a culture that has generally adopted a biblical view of how immoral it is to be unfaithful within a marriage. That's a blessing. But I think Christians have actually adopted far too much of our culture's view of sex than we realise. It might surprise you to know that for 95% of church history, it's been almost unanimously seen as sexually immoral and to deliberately separate sex from procreation. Only since the Anglican Lambeth Conference in the 1930s have Protestant Christians in all denominations moved away from the theological position that all forms of contraception are immoral. Did you know that? Can I encourage you to explore the biblical basis for your view of contraception and not simply align with the culture around us? I personally think this is a conscience issue. There are complexities, and I can't deal with them here. It's not crystal clear morally. However, there is a clear moral position when it comes to one type of contraception, hormonal contraception. Lots of Christians don't seem to know that all forms of hormonal contraception currently available can end human life. None of them guarantee that 100% of the eggs will be prevented from release. And so all of them include a secondary barrier, thinning the lining of the womb. And this makes sure that any eggs that do slip the net and get fertilized cannot implant, and so they die. Well, Christians believe human life made in the image of God begins at fertilization. And so Christians mustn't use hormonal contraception because of the very real risk of ending human life. The medications do say they're not abort efficient, but what they actually mean is that it won't end the life of an implanted human being. They have a different definition of when life begins. If you'd like further information, I can send you that later. Well, the last thing I want to say very briefly before we come to the passage again and to pray is it's so important, friends, that we have good, strong Christian friendships in church that we can be open and honest with. Most sexual sin doesn't happen overnight. It grows in secret. When a Christian starts indulging in sexual immorality, it's like when a Christian starts dating a non-Christian, often well before the sin. They back away from fellowship with other believers. We need to live in the light, friends. The enemy would love for us to just retreat into our own little cave where no one else hears what we're thinking and no one else challenges the sin that they can see in us that we can't see. But if we isolate ourselves from others and push people away from ever getting to know us, then growing in holiness, particularly concerning sexual purity, is going to be extremely difficult. As awkward as this topic is, believe me, I know. If we don't have close Christian friends who we trust to be honest with about it, then we're leaving an exposed cliff edge in our lives. Why not put a fence in place so that the winds can come up and they will never rip us off? Well, that's been a lot to take in, I know. Hopefully the Lord has helped you in some way this evening, brothers and sisters, from his word. We've seen in our passage that sexual immorality opposes God's will. It goes against why he calls us, and it rejects his commands. And we've seen that sexual immorality oppresses God's image bearers. It doesn't just affect us, but ruins the lives of other people. It's a sin against them. It's taking advantage of those made in God's image. Christians are commanded to avoid sexual immorality, and we're warned that God will punish us if we don't. This is basic Christian teaching that Paul gave to new converts. But it's also so helpful, isn't it, to keep remembering these things and press on towards our loving Saviour. He has given us the power, the desire to do his will.